Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate, and said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh."
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading, both of you. Make sure you've got that passage open. I'm about to lead us in prayer, and then we shall be looking together at it. And if you've got your handout, we are on the inside, Genesis 17 to 18, 16, a supernatural family. Is anybody short on a handout? It's helpful to have handouts, I think. Well, let's pray again, shall we? Thank you so much, our Father in heaven, for giving us your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask that you would graciously light up our way for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we are looking at what it means to be a child of Abraham. Remember Zacchaeus when he comes down from the tree? This man, too, is a child of Abraham. And yesterday we saw that there are basically two families in the world. Adam's family, the family of flesh, and Abram's family. And we began yesterday to look at the DNA of the children of Abram. And we saw that Abram was a man of privilege by grace alone. That Abram was a man with connections, going to be this vast global family by faith alone. That Abram was a man who was going places, this land to which he's been summoned, by the work of God alone. Remember, he alone cut the covenant. And that all of this came through God's word alone. God just spoke to him, kind of out of the blue. Actually, about once every 10 or 20 years was how often Abram heard from God. Quite a thought. And he went on that word. Well, what I want us to do today is to look at just one word from our reading. It's not going to be quite as simple as that. But really, we're going to nail down into one word and then one sentence. And I want us to look at the experience of the family of God as we examine the one word and the one sentence. And I'm going to suggest that the word, this one word, will result in application either of profound humility or intense hostility. And that the one sentence will result either in an application of delight or derision. And that will shape the experience of the people of God. And I want us to grasp that this really is the experience of the people of God, so that we know what it is to be a child of Abram. Now, before we get there, we need to do a little bit of a kind of Downton catch-up. I noticed that Downton Abbey won whatever award it was yesterday. I kind of dipped out at the end of series one, but came in for the Christmas special. Wasn't it fantastic? And you know how they always begin, you know, with a bit of a Downton catch-up and so forth. So we're going to do that at the start of chapter 17, because 13 years now have passed since Genesis 15, and you'll notice that, well, you may notice that at the beginning of chapter 17, Abram is referred to by the author in words that deliberately remind us of Noah in order to contrast the family of Adam and the family of Abram. You remember I said yesterday, the trouble with Genesis being such a big, long book is we often dip in and we miss the key things that the author's trying to get us to think about. Look at the beginning of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Noah walked before God and was blameless. That's how he's described. Indeed, Noah found favor with God, and later in our reading you will have noticed that Abram found favor with God. Noah was a man with whom God made a covenant, and here we discover God making a covenant with Abram, and the covenant with Noah was an everlasting covenant, and here we discover there later on in the passage that the covenant with Abram is an everlasting covenant. And Noah was told to be fruitful and to multiply, and God now says, I will multiply you to Abram. So what the author is doing there, if we were kind of doing our Downton catch-up, we would have been reminded of Noah. We're deliberately being shown by the author that, yes, there's the family of Adam, there was Noah, and now here we have the family of Abram. And there is a difference, because the covenant with Noah was only a covenant of protection, but this covenant with Abram is going to be an everlasting covenant that is far, far, far more significant. So another indication, as we saw yesterday, of the fresh start that is going on, this new beginning for Abram and the people of God. And now in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 17, Abram falls on his face, verse 3. In verses 4 to 8, what we have spelled out for us is this covenant in more detail. There is, like, if you like, an expansion, almost an explosion of grace. The things that we heard of yesterday are expanded exponentially. Just look at the scale in verses 4 to 6 as Abram has his name changed. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. So the change of Abram's name is significant. His name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And that's no small matter, because Ab means father, Rabba means multitude, and Para means multitude or fruitful abundance, I'm told. Countdown? Any of you watch afternoon telly? I don't tend to watch afternoon telly, but I was expecting to see a few acknowledgements. Oh, yeah, Countdown. I said, oh, you watch a lot of afternoon telly then. I can't remember who it is. It's not Des O'Connor anymore, is it, who runs Countdown? Or is it Carol Borderman or somebody like that used to do it? I can't remember who it is that does it now. Well, they would have a field day with Abraham. Here's a repetition of the promise. Father of a multitude of nations. Remember the dust and your Dyson? You remember the sand on the seashore? Anybody been out counting it? Did you look up at the stars last night and see the billion, billion, trillion, trillion, whatever it is, they tell us how many stars there are? A father of a multitude of nations. Not just the scale that is multiplied out here in this covenant, but also the status. Look at verse 6. I will make you exceeding fruitful. I'll make you into a nation, and kings shall come from you, and I'll establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant. Kings. So this is going to be a royal family, a kingdom. Princes and princesses are going to come from Abraham. They're going to be royalty. Not just the scale, not just the status, princes, but also the span. It's going to be an everlasting covenant that will stand forever. And then did you notice the subject of it? Look at verse 6. I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. I'll establish my covenant between, verse 7, me and you and your offspring after you to be an everlasting covenant to be God to you. Verse 8, I will give you and your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, your wanderings. So this covenant is being very specifically and deliberately made with Abram, Isaac, and Abram's seed. And it is an extraordinary promise of royal blessing. I'm not a great monarchist. I don't know who is a great monarchist. We're not going to have one of those kind of divisive discussions. But boy, my mother-in-law is a great monarchist. There was a fish man who came round to do kind of off the back of his cart fish sales at the wedding William and what's his girl called? Kate, that's right. You know, and this poor man is now in therapy because he visited the family home during the royal wedding. He's somewhere curled in a ball, calling for his mother. He got such a bawling out from my mother-in-law, my lovely mother-in-law. She's a great monarchist. In fact, at St. Helens, we have a girl who works in ITV News who travels with Prince William whenever he goes. There's always a tremendous flutter when they go off because the monarchist, amongst the monarchists, rather. But here is a promise for the children of Abraham. Royalty, a royal nation. Lisa, you're asking, sort of, is this just another false dawn? We've had the family of Adam, and we've had a number of false dawns, haven't we? It all looked so promising after the flood, but it was a false dawn. A covenant was cut, but it didn't seem to make much difference to the reality of Noah and his family. But look at the end of verse 8, and those five words, right at the end of verse 8, I will be their God. One commentator, probably the best commentator, popular commentator, a guy called Derek Kidner, he wrote, I think, in the 1960s. It's a fantastic little book. Ever you get a chance, you want to buy one commentary, it's a popular commentary on Genesis, get hold of Kidner's little commentary. He just says this, this is the covenant. I will be their God. That's what guarantees it. That's what underwrites it. God's going to be with the people of Abraham. God, the creator of the universe, promises that out of all of Adam's children, the vast peoples of the world, there's going to be one family, one group of people, to whom he is specifically committed. Went up to Hamish at the start of the meeting. I said, have you got a fiver? Actually, I said, have you got a tenner? And he didn't. I said, have you got a fiver? And I did a swap. I gave him one of my English ones for one of his Scottish ones because I thought this would be more valuable up here. So there we are. I've got it. Here we got £5. The Royal Bank of Scotland, PLC, signed by Stephen Hester, Group Chief Executive, underwritten, covenanted to give you £5. Here you are. Here's Hamish's £5. No, I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't be fine. Underwritten. Well, I will be your God. This is the covenant. God committed absolutely. So it's an everlasting covenant underwritten by God through which he guarantees his people he's personally with them, and by which he will create a kingdom whose royal members were to have a promised land as their everlasting home. And that is foundational to the whole of the Bible. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, this is God's covenant with you through Christ. It reaches its peak in the Old Testament, King David, King Solomon. But even with David and Solomon, even so, it doesn't ultimately peak, and God promises he will set his king on his holy hill. You are my son, he says of one individual who is going to be his supreme king. And as Jesus breaks into this world, we find God pinpointing Jesus as the royal king from whom this holy royal nation will ultimately come. Who genuinely walks with God, who is truly blameless, who finds favor with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom God calls together his royal family. Do you remember the words spoken to Jesus at his baptism? This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. Remember God's word to Jesus at the Transfiguration? This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And then Jesus' words to his disciples, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Royalty. And then 1 Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The book of Revelation, to him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Do you see, this runs right the way through the scriptures, this promise. It climaxes in the person of Jesus Christ. Here is the one from Abraham's line through whom he will bless the nations. Here is the king and anybody related to Jesus by faith, Prince David. You are David, aren't you? Yeah. Prince Hamish. Prince Enoch. Royalty. This is the uniting theme of the whole Bible, actually. The kingdom of God. Come about through the promise of God, the uniting theme of the whole Bible, King Jesus. Kingdom at the heart of the covenant. That's the essence of the covenant. It's all about a kingdom as God walks with his people and commits himself to them. And if you now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, Prince Daniel, you know, all of us want to be part of something really significant, is my observation. I think that's what Facebook is about. A friend of mine recently was asked to be the 100th friend of his son so he could actually have 100 friends, and he agreed and then got linked up to all his son's friends, including some of my children, and suddenly my friends found they were being, as they put it, stalked by one of your friends, Daddy. They were most upset. But I think Facebook is really, it's certain to be part of something really big, significant. Isn't that what football fans, you know, we want to be part of something that's really... My daughter's just got engaged to a Stoke City supporter. So, you know, I've started, you know, following Stoke, but it's not very significant, I'm afraid. I'm sorry about that. My age, you watch it, when Paul starts doing this, you'll know he's really old, people start talking about having a legacy. You're part of something really significant. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, everlasting, royalty. I will be their God. Now, in verses 9 to 14, a sign is given for the covenant. The sign is circumcision, and I'm going to spend no time on this. And you can ask me about it in questions if you want. But that then brings us to our one word, and then to our one sentence. And our one word is there in chapter 17, verse 19. And our one sentence is there in chapter 18, verse 14. And as I say, the application of this one word will work its way out in one of two ways, possibly both being experienced at the same time by the same person: humility, hostility. And the application of the one sentence, this is going to be the experience of the Christian person, delight, derision. And it seems to me vital that we get hold of this. Otherwise, you'll think something's gone wrong in your Christian discipleship. Otherwise, you won't line up with authentically Christian ministry if hostility and derision is part of the experience of a Christian person. You'll think, oh, there's something off track. Do you see? Even as you experience delight and humility. Which is why we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about it. So let's have a look at the one word. God, in verse 15 to 17, renames Sarah. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name. Not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Princess shall be her name. It's great, isn't it? Princess. Anybody have a father who calls their mother princess? I don't know about that. Sometimes people call their daughter that, don't they? I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. You see, royalty. And Abram, the multitude of nations, fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, you can understand this, can't you? And, you know, I'm not going to go into great details about it because it doesn't really bear thinking about. Abram, now over 100, you know, he may not have done very well in his GCSE biology, but like all small boys, he was definitely paying attention when it came to the bit on sex. And so he knew exactly what happens when it comes to you being your wife being 90 and him being over 100. That's enough for the sake of decency. We're not going to go into any more details. The prospect of giving birth at the age of 90 with all the physical exertion involved, just in, let alone the idea of conception, both feats, physical impossibilities. And so what Abram does in these verses is he does what we might expect, and he suggests to God that it must be right to pursue his promise of a people through Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, you may remember, had been born 13 years previously. So Ishmael was now a 13-year-old little lad running around. And he was the child of natural human means. Abram and Sarah, struggling to come to terms, recognizing Sarah was in her late 70s and Abram in his late 80s, used what we call surrogacy, except without some of the kind of test tubes and so forth. And they took Abram and Sarah's slave girl, Hagar. Abram slept with Hagar, the slave girl, and Ishmael was born 13 years previously. And now God comes, repeats his promise, you're going to be a multitude of nations. And, by the way, it's going to be through princess. And Abram says, ha, ha, come on, give me a break. Well, he's a bit more feeble. He'll go, I'm over 100. You really are. I'm 99. You really think that's going to happen? Come on, God. Look at the state of me. Surely, by natural human means, through Ishmael. Now, here's our one word. Comes out most clearly in the ESV. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. In other words, God will not act through possible human means in order to bring into being his privileged nation, the multitude of people, his promised land. Yes, he's established a covenant with Abraham. Yes, its scope, Abraham, a multitude of nations. Yes, its status, royalty, princes and princesses, specifics, you, yes, with Abram, I will be your God. But this purpose of God will not be accomplished through what we might call natural human means. But rather, it'll be accomplished by God achieving the impossible through supernatural intervention. Now, here we find something that runs right the way through these chapters and right the way through the Bible. God continues merciful towards Ishmael, but he reserves his special attention, his covenant promise, for the family of faith, for Isaac. And even before Isaac is born, even before Isaac is able to make or do or achieve anything for God, even before Isaac can even put his little head above the parapet, God chooses Isaac and makes his covenant with Isaac and indicates that his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his everlasting blessing will be by election alone for Isaac alone. In order to make it absolutely plain to us, right up front in the Bible, God, if you like, puts a divine blockade on our human attempts. No. Might we put it like this? God will not allow us to achieve the blessings of his covenant through our own possible human means. Might we put it like this? God will not feed our human ego. That God is absolutely inflexible on this. That it's through the child of laughter. Really? A 99-year-old? that God's covenant is to be established. It's really interesting. You know, yesterday we went forward to Romans and we saw Paul's commentary on this. You get Paul's commentary on chapter 15. You get Paul's commentary on this in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, which shows us that we're on the right track as we're saying election is the key point being made here. It's by God's supernatural intervention, by God's means, and God's means alone. Romans 9, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. Now, this lesson is repeated over and over and over and over again through the Bible, not through human effort. That would feed our ego. Not through man-made religion. That would make us boast. Actually, it's not new in Genesis. It comes with Cain. Cain, I have achieved. That's what his name means. And Abel, hopeless. Abel is favored. Cain, I have achieved. The first religious violence in the Bible. Now, I realize this illustration probably is going to fall completely on deaf ears. In England, there is a chap from South Africa called Kevin Peterson, who was a very, very able cricketer. And if you want to start, do people know who Kevin Peterson is? Oh, splendid. I'm so relieved. Matthew, I thought we were going to have a complete blank on that, but you're right with us, okay? Kevin Peterson. Very good, very good. That's splendid. I was wondering if we were going to have to do curling or something like that. But anyway, there we go. In England, there's this, which would have had me completely stumped. In England, there's a guy called Kevin Peterson. And if you want to start a really big argument in my family, and it's quite fun to do because you know where it's going to go, you just mention, so what do we think of Kevin Peterson? You know, and immediately people take sides and all the rest of it. He was a self-serving, brilliantly talented pain in the neck. And at the time when he was last being most difficult, Michael Vaughan, another English cricketer of great note, came on the radio. He used to captain Peterson, and he said this: in order to get the best out of KP, Kevin Peterson, you had to feed his ego and give him what he wanted. And at that moment, every single parent and school teacher across the whole of England were saying to themselves, exactly, that was just the problem, Michael Vaughan. You fed his ego and gave him what he wanted. God will not feed your ego. He's absolutely inflexible. No. Not through human means. Lasting royal status, global significance, the perfect place, Eden restored. Not through human means, not through Ishmael, over my dead body. Now, we'll come on and imply this in just a moment. We try, don't we? We try, we children of Adam, to achieve lasting royal status. And, oh boy, we try to achieve global significance and the perfect place and an eternal name for ourselves. I want a legacy, says Steve Jobs or whatever. And whether it's communism or fascism or humanism or Islam or secularism or the Holy Roman Empire or the Islamic Caliphate, or various forms of Christian nationalism, we want to establish heaven on earth and a royal name for ourselves. I want a legacy, say people when they get to 54. I know I look younger, but there we go. And God will not allow it. No. Well, there's the negative. And what I want to do now, before we apply it and see how this divine negative produces both humility and hostility, is just glance at the sentence. So we had the one word. Now have a look. Let's have a look at the divine question, which comes in chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. And then we'll come to the application. So in chapter 18, God visits Abraham now, again, chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, let alone," and so forth. And then it's Christmas Eve. They're racing around. Abram's killing another goat or a calf or a piece of veal cutlets, and Sarah is baking bread, and Abram's milking the cow and making curds and all the rest of it. And as they eat, then these divine visitors raise the question of this child again. Verse 9. Where is Sarah, your wife? In the tent. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Abram and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah chuckled. She laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Well, we've been there. We're not going to revisit the whole idea of Sarah and Abram having a child at their great age. But verses in 13 and 14 contain this key sentence. Sarah laughed, "Shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you. This time next year, Sarah shall have a son." In other words, yes, this is going to happen. No, not through human means, not by Adam's method, not from Adam's line, but by supernatural intervention. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I can do it. So that God's people who will have an inheritance in God's land, who will be royal children of the living God, princes and princesses, even as they sit in St. Andrews University in 2016 in January, these people with whom God is going to make an everlasting covenant, they're going to come about by supernatural intervention. God will intervene. One commentator puts it like this: the word of God's promise characteristically falls outside of reason. Israel's existence is by supernatural, not natural means. And we find that repeated throughout the Bible. God works through supernatural intervention to bring about his people. You see it in the book of Exodus, don't you, as God intervenes supernaturally to call his people out. You see it in Joshua as God intervenes supernaturally to bring his people in. You see it through Gideon. "Oh, I'm the weakest of my tiny little tribe," says Gideon, and God intervenes supernaturally. We see it in David. He's the most insignificant little child of all of those children, as they, all the strapping lads come in, the front row forwards, the kind of people who you think are going to be the king, and then you've got this funny little shepherd boy. God reminds Jeremiah of it. "Is anything too hard for me?" And then that first Christmas, well, 9 months before that first Christmas, "How can this be?" asked Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. But not only with the birth of King Jesus, but also surely with the birth of every single child of God. The rich young ruler, well, then it's impossible. What does Jesus reply? "With God, all things are possible." And then with every child of God, as they enter into God's kingdom, "He who hears my word and believes him has sent me. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." By supernatural means. So God brings about this glorious promise, not through human means, but by divine intervention. and for every single child of God. Not because of works done by me. I was talking to Kieran yesterday. He was telling me about the part of Ireland he comes from, and I was saying it's a bit hilly there, and he said, oh no, it's totally flat. Now he lives in Scotland, he understands these things. Actually, there are one or two hills, and I said, oh, well, have you known Mount Patrick? Oh, Crow Patrick, he said. That's the mountain up which Catholic people crawl on their hands and knees to try and earn forgiveness from God. It actually says at the bottom of the mountain, if you ascend this mountain and walk seven times around the station halfway up, saying your Hail Mary, you will get so many years off purgatory. And then if you go to the top and you do this, that, and the other. You see, human means, human religion, man-made works, the religion of Ishmael. And that's not how you're going to get in. Divine intervention. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Is that possible? A person like you and me, children of Adam, for whose thoughts, even the thoughts of our hearts, are only evil continually. Is that possible? Oh, yes. By supernatural means. Just as by supernatural means King Jesus came into the world, just as by supernatural means laughter Isaac came into the world, so by supernatural means every single child of God, every single royal baby, if you like, you and me, need to be born again into God's family. Well, time for application. What do we say the application was? We said humility, hostility, delight, derision. And you can see that captured, can't you, in the name? Laughter. Wonderful. Isaac. Amazing. A royal child. Laughter. Humility. Me? Of all the people in the world, me? To our family? Delight and humility. You can imagine, can't you, a little Jewish boy sitting in the pub, the kosher lamb, shall we call it? And there he is in the kosher lamb, and somebody comes in from a Gentile background, they're supping their pint of Adam's ale, or whatever it happens to be, and he says to him, oh, tell me about your family. Oh, we're royalty. tell me about your background. Oh, God is for us. And tell me about your possessions, your inheritance. Oh, I've got an eternal future with a promised place. I'm connected. God has made laughter, delight, and yet humility. Me, a child of Adam? And I don't know, I just hope this morning that as we've been thinking about what God has made us in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been a little bit of, what, me? If you knew me, let me tell you, if you knew me, you would be amazed. And I hope there's been just a little bit of laughter. You look terribly serious to me, as if I'm talking about, you know, sort of your great-grandmother's funeral or something like that. But, I mean, I hope there's been a little bit of, what, me, royalty? Out of all the people in St. Andrews, God is for me. I have an everlasting possession. Delight. I was talking to Paul about this as we were walking over because it was in my mind, and I just asked him. We went for a long family walk a couple of years ago, and as we were walking in January through the kind of crisp fields, probably flooded actually, we got talking about how glorious a thing it is to be Christian. And somebody said, I think we can say without contradiction that in every area of our lives, God has blessed us. Not necessarily materially, nothing like as materially as many of our friends, but in every area of life, God has expanded and blessed our life. with persecutions and difficulties. We're going to come to that in just a moment, don't worry. But I think we could go round every single one of us here in 20, 30 years' time, and we will be able to say it's a wonderful thing to be part of God's royal kingdom. And there's eternal life. Humility and delight. But at the same time, hostility and derision. Now, the derision's already come up. We didn't look at it, but it's already there in chapter 16, where we're told that Ishmael's hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. But we see it in the other side of this section in chapter 21. And I want us just to glance at chapter 21 and verse 8 and 9. Isaac grew up and was weaned. Abram made a great feast on the day that laughter Isaac was weaned. Princess Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she'd born to Abraham, laughing. Now here, the laughter is derision. What was he laughing at? I don't know, but he was mocking him. And you can see that he was mocking him because God becomes angry that Ishmael has been mocking him and chucks him out. And John Stott, whose book I had earlier, here it is, makes a very helpful comment on this in his commentary, actually on the book of Galatians. The persecution of the true church of Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham is not always by the world, who are strangers unrelated to us, but by our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. It's always been so. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, and condemned. The fiercest opponents of Paul were the Jews. The monolithic structures, the medieval papacy, persecuted all Protestant minorities with ruthless, unremitting force. And the greatest enemies of the evangelical faith today are not unbelievers, who, when they hear the gospel, often embrace it, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. Oh, yes. Why? Because natural human means, and I can't get it. I try to create utopia, whether it's through communism or fascism or Western secularism or the Islamic Caliphate. I try to earn Eden, whether it's by crawling up Mount Patrick and going round it seven times, and then crawling a bit further and going round it again. Cain tried to get back into the garden. I have achieved. But God puts a divine blockade. And that results in the first religious murder in the Bible. Cain murders Abel. Fury. Hatred. And derision as Ishmael mocks the child of promise. So this is where we're going to finish. And may I just say, it is essential. It is absolutely essential that you get hold of this. And it's a lesson that comes right up front as we look at the roots of Abram's family. That alongside the delight, humility and delight, you in your Christian life are going to face derision. And it's been so from the very foundations, because this family is God's doing by his means, through supernatural means, not through human pride. He will not feed the ego of Ishmael. I hate being mocked. I want my name to be held in high esteem. William Taylor does not like being laughed at. I want to be recognized. I do not like being hated by the world, mocked by the world, or derided by people who call themselves Christian or religious. I hate it. And if I do not understand that the normal experience of the child of God, alongside the delight in this world, is to be mocked by the child of flesh, I will back away from authentic Abraham, child of God. I was talking to a friend of mine from Sydney recently. He was over, young guy, well, a bit younger than me, and old guy. And he was talking to me about a group of churches in Sydney who are just drifting away from authentic biblical Christianity. Just not that noticeably, but just drifting. And he said to me, I said to him, why do you think it is? We were walking across London Bridge, okay? Walking across London Bridge. And he said, I think they just want to be loved by the city. They want to be loved. And I said to him, we were walking into the city, I said to him, look, I'm a child of the establishment. I like being loved. He stopped me in my tracks. Tower Bridge behind us, you know Tower Bridge? Do you know Tower Bridge? I don't know. Anyway, Tower Bridge was behind us, the Thames. Stopped me in my tracks. And I said to him, because he needed a bit of prompting, what are you going to tell me, Kanishka? And he was a bit sort of nonplussed. And I said, no, I like being loved. What do you need to tell me? No, I really, I want people to speak well of me. I love the plaudits of the church and the establishment, and I love the city people. Oh, what a good chap, and all the rest of it. And I said, what are you going to tell me? And eventually he got the message, and he said, William, it will never happen. I said, thank you very much, Kanishka. I just needed that. I just need it. It'll never happen. The world will hate you. The world will deride you. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. The normal Christian experience is the experience of Isaac. Delight. Derision. Well, I could go on about the derision. Our time is up. If you are going to belong to a truly biblical church, if you're going to stand until you're as ancient as I am, and God willing, much, much more ancient, you must have your roots into the God of the Bible to be an oak of righteousness, to the God of Abraham. And right up front, we're learning in the book of Genesis, oh, you have wonderful privileges. You know, God is for Abraham. A man with connections, a man who's going places, a man of extraordinary blessing, royalty, kingdom of priests. The world hates Abraham. And actually, strikingly, the people who most hate Isaac is the person who, in a sense, is closest to him, Ishmael. This form of religion that is man-made works. And the people who will most hate you if you're a true Christian are, in a way, the people who are closest to you, but actually are trying to achieve what they're trying to achieve through human efforts. That will be your experience in the Christian Union, in St. Andrews, and in whatever church you go to beyond, if you go to a Bible teaching church. But if you want to be loved by the world, there'll be plenty of places that will welcome you. Let's pray together. We begin by delighting our Father in heaven that you have given us, brothers and sisters across the globe, lands and homes, places where we're welcome as family, that you've given to us so many good things in this world to enjoy, not least having you walk with us. I am for you, having you as our shield. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the delight of eternal life, knowing that we have a new creation to look forward to. And we pray that you would help us to be true children of Abram, please keep us in spite of the hostilities and laughter and mockery, perhaps even for some from our own family, and enable us to walk with you to the end of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.